In heaven, we come to Thee in prayer again with our open Bibles, having read this section of Your Word, this second miracle which Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed the miracle worker, but Thou hast called us to believe not only in Your power of miracles, but in Your saving grace. Lift our hearts to Calvary today. Give us faith in the blood of the Lamb. And, O Lord, work in grace in every heart. Help in the preaching of Thy Word, but also in the receiving of it. And we pray that we may be doers of Thy Word to bring glory to Your great name. We ask this earnestly. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. John chapter 4, and this account of the nobleman's son being healed. Everything in this world has a history. This week, I was talking to some of my fellow ministers on a Skype meeting, and some things fell to my lot because I had a history of involvement. And so I tried to plead that I wished the right to be forgotten, but it didn't work. If you have that link to something, it's undeniable. And everything in this world has a history. As it said, nothing comes from nothing. Life is like links in a chain. And the train track that goes from one city to the next city, well, each reel is laid in a certain direction, linking the railway all to its destination. Everything in life is interconnected, and we have to join the dots. Now, this journey of the nobleman from his home where his son was sick unto death all the way to Cana of Galilee, this journey, which you can see him taking physically, but it was also a journey of faith, and we'll get into that, but it was because of the history of what had taken place already in Cana of Galilee. That first miracle of Jesus there, turning the water into wine. And of course, when that wedding was over and everybody was satisfied and went home, you might have thought, well, that's the end of that miracle. That history's all over. But no, no. When this nobleman, who was some kind of royal figure in Judea, when this wealthy man's son had this death-threatening fever, he remembered the miracle that was taken or granted in Cana of Galilee. I'm not sure he was there, but I don't think anybody in Galilee would not have heard the news of how the Lord Jesus turned those six water pots of pure water into the best wine. That was a miracle that was talked and spread around. And so when this man was in dire straits of worry and concern about his son, his thoughts went to the man who wrought that miracle in Cana of Galilee. We read here that at this time, the Lord went to Cana. There he was to be found. Now, a little bit of geography might help, because I myself had to get the map out and take a look at this. Cana is inland. It is nowhere near the coast. It's not near the Lake of Galilee. It's somewhere in the middle. And it's about 10 miles north of Nazareth. We read here that Jesus discovered that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He did not minister much, if at all, in Nazareth, because there, well, everybody knew this Jesus, and they gave him no honor. But in Cana of Galilee, his fame had already spread. And so when there, this nobleman made the trip, he made the journey to Cana of Galilee. Now, he definitely did the right thing, because we know the end result. We know the miracle, we know how the boy was delivered, and that through the father seeking out the help, the healing power of the Lord Jesus, his son was raised to life. And what a happy moment that must have been. You read of there in verse 50, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Now, it had been the thought in the mind of the nobleman, "Come to my house. Maybe you need to perform something, lay hands on him, or take some kind of healing means and apply it to the boy. Do something physically." But a bit like, you remember the story of Naaman, the king of Syria that was healed? And when he arrived at the door, he didn't come out and do anything. He just told him to go and wash. And in a like way, the Lord didn't do anything. He just spoke the word to him, said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And so you can imagine that the homeward trip, 15 miles about, it probably took him maybe 4 hours. Or a lot less, because now there was a jump to a step because he had the excitement. The Lord spoke the word. And sure enough, here came the servants on their way to meet their master, to give him the good news that at the 7th hour of the day, the fever just left him. It didn't just diminish. It didn't just cool down. It just gone. An instant, dramatic, sudden healing. And it was undoubtedly the power of the Lord. Now, as I said, I want us to follow the journey of this man's faith, because it didn't all light upon him at once. You have the awakening of his faith by the trouble of his son's near death. Then there's the alarm against false faith, where the Lord warned him against believing in signs and wonders. He also discovered the foundation of his faith. The Lord spoke the word. And then you have the confirmation of his faith. When he went back, met the servants who were full of excitement, when he saw his own son, and when his whole household believed. That was a tremendous confirmation of faith. Now, as we look into this journey of this nobleman's faith, of course, I would ask that you have that same manner of belief, that you too come to put your trust in the Lord. So let's look at the awakening of faith. And we see here this boy lying on a bed, a raging fever. And we know, too, that he was at the point of death. Now, a little thought before we get into this, and that is, the rich have their troubles just as much as the poor in this world. Do not think that money, wealth, or authority can deliver you from the sorrows of this world. Death cuts down the rich just as much as the poor. Sickness enters into the millionaire's home just as much as to the cottager. Now, this situation, this alarm concerning the welfare of his son, awakened within the heart of this nobleman a memory of the man of Cana who had turned the water into wine. And no doubt the news had traveled and had reached right there into his area of Capernaum. And in his desperation, he said, "What about going and asking that man Jesus to come down here and see my boy and somehow touch him or heal him and help in some way?" But it took that trouble to poke this nobleman into a sense of his need. And that's how it is in life. In every one of us, there is this inner sense of our own invincibility, that trouble will never come to my door, that I will never even have to think about death and eternity and those of my loved ones that face these things. The reality is that this is a world of trouble. It's a world where there is sickness, disease, and death to follow. And in the midst of these things, so often the Spirit of God awakens a chord. A note of alarm goes off to bring a soul, maybe your soul, out of that sleep of sin, that self-confidence, that thought, I've got my money, I've got my riches, I've got comfort and security in life. I don't need a Savior. And so suddenly when these things come, and they happen to the rich as the poor, and they work deep conviction. Now, what is your trouble? In Canada, we have one of the best health systems in the world, not only in its expertise, but in its accessibility. When someone faces a medical emergency, there is the best of help to all. And yet, maybe during the ride in the ambulance, maybe on the gurney on the way to the OR, that sense of your need and your vulnerability is awakened, and you are brought to recognize your need of a Savior. And it is in those times that sin cries out against you, and you have no peace. Now that is, of course, the great ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And we pray for that. As a church, we pray for that. In our prayer meetings, we pray for that ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those who are asleep in sin. Those who live in their self-confidence, thinking that they are all safe in this world, that they may be brought to the point somehow by the Spirit of God and awakened to seek the Lord. Perhaps we're praying for you. Some we pray by name, some we pray by family, some we pray for in the community, and of course we pray generally for Canada, that this nation will be awakened to their need of the Savior. But that is the first step in the journey. And if you do not recognize your urgent need, well, how can you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus? Now, in verse 48, you'll notice the alarm against false faith. Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, the man obviously had been asking for a miracle for his son, and the Lord was warning against seeking signs and wonders as the source of his faith. Now, no doubt, signs and wonders impress. And no doubt that miracle that had taken place in Cana of Galilee, in turning the water into wine, it impressed. And it elevated this man, Jesus, to the talking point of the country. But it's not faith in the miracles and the wonders, but it is faith in the wonder worker himself that is required. And we need to get our hearts and minds and souls fixed on the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a very important matter because in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and especially toward the end of his ministry, Matthew 24, he warned, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so these signs and wonders, they can be misused. They can be applied to the wrong people. And sometimes the wrong people, the bad player, uses them for their own ends. And so the Lord speaks to this man a word of warning. And the warning is that faith does not rest on outward signs, but in the living person of the Son of God. Now, by nature, men want to see signs and wonders, and many say, I will not believe until I see. Now, that's carnal, human unbelief. I will not believe until I see. And how many do we find in the Bible that were exactly in that category? Even the rich man who opened his eyes in hell, he pleaded that his brethren would be sent to warn, that his brethren would be warned by someone sent, raised from the dead. And the answer was that if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither shall they believe even if one came and spoke after rising from the dead. And of course, Jesus did rise from the dead. And men are still filled with unbelief. And so what they really want is multiplied miracles. And they want it to be in their presence today in their own eyeshot. They want to see it for themselves. It's not enough that it's recorded in history or in the Bible. They want to see something right before their eyes. Now, this was a strong rebuke to this nobleman. And it, I'm sure, was a punch that set him back wondering what's going on here. Because the Lord recognized this was a real danger. And so we must take the warning. Are you a Christian because of what you get? Are you a Christian because of the benefits? Or are you a Christian because you believe in the person, the man Christ Jesus? That's the question that comes up here. That's the judgment call, the examination of your own heart and faith. Is it faith in the Son of God, or is it a personal fanaticism on religious things? There's the difference. And I trust you can sort that one out, and that you can say that whatever it costs me, and you're asked to take up the cross and follow Christ. You're asked to deny yourself the things of this world. You're asked to even lay down your body because your body, well, it's going to the grave anyway. But your soul is eternal, and you need your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, let's get a balance here, because there's something we don't want to deny, and that is that Jesus did do miracles, and that it did elevate him to a tremendous height, and it did corroborate and become a complementary part of his ministry. The Lord Jesus did miracles. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus came by night to ask Jesus, and we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man doeth these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. And so Jesus is the miracle worker. And the miracles are meant to direct us to Christ as Savior. So, where do we make the distinction? Where do we make the difference? Don't stop at looking for some fanatical thing. Don't stop until your heart is fixed in that Christ was sent by God, and he is the true Savior of the world. The miracles are the advertisements. Jesus is the real person. So get your eyes and your heart securely fixed in him. Now that warning leads us now to verse 50, to the foundation of faith. Maybe I should call it the true foundation of faith. If we do not rest in works or miracles or wonders and signs, what is it then that is to be the bedrock foundation of the believer's trust in the Lord Jesus? Well, verse 50, the foundation of faith is the direct word of the Lord. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, he didn't see any miracles, wonders, or signs, but he was given a promise. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And upon that clear statement, short statement, no background to it, just go thy way, thy son liveth. And we're told in that verse 50, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And if you care to take your pen and underline the word, he believed the word. And that now becomes the foundation of faith. And so we dismiss miracles and fanaticism and signs and wonders. Those are not the solid foundation. Those are dangerous. But here now is the very basis and foundation of our faith, the Word of the Lord. Now, the Lord worked mightily and powerfully. He did not go to the nobleman's home, and perhaps that was the big surprise. He didn't even make the trip, 15 miles. It probably would have taken 4 hours or thereabouts to walk it. I can't think of any faster way. I don't think a donkey would have done much better. Hours away, but now the healing was instant, the seventh hour. And this was the Lord's amazing and wonderful answer. And it was on that basis that the Father believed. He believed in the healing, and he believed that it was the right thing now to return and to see his son. There is faith in the Lord's word. And here is a model for us. When the Lord gives us his word, we can take that. And yes, we can take it all the way to the bank. We can be sure that if the Lord has spoken on it, then it is a true, solid foundation. You remember what that rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell was told? They have Moses and the prophets, if they hear not them. And so this Bible is the foundation. Moses and the prophets, that was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. We have the whole Bible, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, which is the foundation for our faith. And all the Word is sure, and all the promises are sure, for he is the God who cannot lie. Do you believe that? Is that the bedrock of your faith today? You don't need to be a charismatic to be a Christian. You need the Bible to be a Christian. And you need this word hidden in your heart and accepted as the basis, the foundation of your faith. But you might say, but my faith is very small. Well, let me tell you a story about a successor of George Mueller. You know, the man who built the orphanages by prayer and by faith. Well, his successor was a man called, let me get his name here, Dr. Burton. Dr. Burton was his successor. And there came these two missionaries into the orphanages on site, and they looked at these buildings, and the missionary's wife And Mrs. Allen asked him, it must take an awful lot of faith to keep all this going. And Dr. Burton's answer was, Mrs. Allen, little faith in a strong plank will carry me over the stream, but great faith in a rotten plank will cause me to fall into it. And so our faith needs to be in the power of the Lord, in His authority, in His ability to fulfill His promise. And a little faith will, on the true foundation, will take you across. But if you have what you call great faith in a wrong foundation, a rotten foundation, you're lost. You will perish. And so this becomes the hope of the believer in the Word of the Lord. And you might say, how can you believe that? That's phenomenal. Yes, it is. But it is the Lord's. Once I believe that this book is God's book, once I believe that this is the divinely inspired, God-breathed Word from heaven, yes, translated into English, and there's a translation process, but this is the Word of God to me, that's it. God says it, I believe it, and I stand upon it as the foundation of my faith. And so for you who may be searching to know how to be saved, you can take the promises, as in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if thou confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. There's the promise. And it goes on, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you have the foundation of faith, the Word of the Lord. And that is our strength. And yes, we can sometimes have weak faith, but it's on the true foundation, and it will carry us across. And so we learn this from the nobleman. Now we come to the confirmation of faith, because there's a happy ending to this wonderful story. And we read here in verse 51, it says that he was going down, his servants met him. And boy, did they ever have good news. They were the happiest servants you could meet. And when the master saw them and they joined in, I'm sure they were just bursting to tell him the news. Guess what? He's all better. At the seventh hour, the fever totally left him. And so his faith was confirmed by the servants. His faith was confirmed by the time of the healing. That was very significant, because it wasn't some other intervention or some just to give it a little more time. No, it was that instant that Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And do you notice something? Do you notice how the servants put it? In verse 51, what did they say? Right at the end of verse 51. Thy son liveth. The very same words that Jesus uttered. And so here they are now providentially, the instruments of God, to be the confirmation to the man, using the very same words which Christ had pronounced. And here they came as a very signal confirmation to his heart. So, in the servants, the time, and, of course, the power of the healing. The fever left him. And it was not just, you know, it dissipated and went down a little, bounced around, and then sort of diminished more. It's not that he's a little better. He's all better. And the fever's totally gone. Now, notice here that the faith preceded the miracle. The faith that this man believed in verse 50, before he ever got home, all those miles home, preceded the miracle. And the nobleman believed, and the miracle followed. We also are to believe first, and then we will know the power of the gospel in our hearts. You're not asked to clean up your life, change your life, turn over a new leaf, make resolutions, do something to make yourself something like a Christian. Because number one, you can't do it. And secondly, it'll never work. You are called upon to believe that Jesus can do the miracle of salvation in your heart. And it is when you believe and call upon Him in His Word that the miracle will happen. Do not look for signs first. Now, the signs that some people look for are the indications, well, you know what? Maybe I am a little bit changed. Maybe I do think differently now than I did last year. Maybe I don't like sin as much as I used to. But just give you a day or two and you're back at it again. Some people start to look at themselves and say, is there any evidence that I'm a new creature, a new person? That I'm changed? And of course, they want to see the sign before they accept the gift of God's salvation. But what a happy hour for the nobleman when he got home. And he joined those servants, literally skipping all the way back to his home in Capernaum. Capernaum up there in the northeast corner of Galilee. That place that would become the center of so many of Jesus' miracles in the future. And that is one of those moments when a father just wants to hug his son to death. It's a bit like, you know, when the child gets lost somewhere and you're weeping and crying, wondering, will you ever find him? And then when you find him, you say, oh, I could kill you. Well, here's the father putting his arms around that boy and hugging him to death. And to feel the fever's gone. I can feel he's back to normal. There was a tremendous confirmation. Some people say that this man was a man called Cus, the servant of Herod, and his wife would have been Joanna. And so that's just a little window maybe into this happy family. And then we're told in this story here in verse 53 and yes, the end of verse 53, and himself believed. So, well, he believed back up there in verse 50, but now he believed all the more. And his servants, his whole household, believed with him. His wife, were there other children? His servants? This was a rich man's home we're talking about. The whole house, they all had concerns for this son. And they all learned that it was the word of Jesus that healed the boy. And we are told they all believed. All these things are a confirmation of faith. And I assure you that if you give your heart to the Lord, if you trust Him as your Savior, there will be confirmation. There will be those things that will bring forth the evidence. And I call you then to not signs and wonders, but to the word of the Lord, to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus and believe in His salvation. Sin is a terrible sickness. It is a disease unto death. It'll destroy you. You'll be lost for all eternity without a Savior. So run to Him. Cling to Him. And come believing that He will save you. And let us be a praying church. As I said earlier, we pray as a church for conviction. Let's also pray for conversions. Let's pray that that careless, heedless soul is awakened and that they are brought not just to run after signs and wonders, but to truly believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Do you believe? Then rejoice. Then rejoice.